Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. How great you are. Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to just open up your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet and a light for our path. Father, lead us in your paths of righteousness. Take us to your green pastures. May we be the sheep of the great shepherd. In Jesus we pray, and all the church says, amen. Well, that's a blessing to be here today. Today's lesson is number two in a series that I've entitled Family Strong. And I'm taking time in leading our congregation through from Mother's Day to Father's Day, talking about matters of the family, because we want family to be strong. I don't know what your family is like. You may be a single person, or maybe you've got stepchildren or an uncle or an aunt raising some young ones. Family, it comes in all different fashions. Not only is that true for us today, but show me a perfect family in the Bible. Okay? And so we see that, some of you thought, well, wasn't Jesus' family perfect? Jesus had some half-brothers, didn't he? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. See, I mean, even the Lord's family had step-brothers, or half-brothers, I guess you might say. And so when we say family, a lot of us think about the ideal family, a mother and a father that love each other, are committed to each other for life. They have children. They teach those children to love God and to love their neighbor. And folks, that's how it ought to be. That's what we hold up as the ideal. But we live in Realityville, don't we? Amen? And so we strive for perfection in our life, but we live in the grace of Jesus Christ. And so there's good news for all today. So we're going to talk about being family strong. There's two institutions that God created. One was the church, but before the church was created, God created the institution of the family. And we want to talk about how both of those work together today so that God would have godly offspring. And we'll be sharing that passage here in just a few minutes. So we're talking about being family strong. I just want to restate the high points of what we stated last Sunday, in case some of you might not have been here. What we talked about, first of all, since it was Mother's Day, I thought it'd be great to start out with moms and women in general, because we want to understand who is this beautiful, glorious person we call woman that's sitting beside us guys. Amen? How does God see her, and how has God created her? And then I want to adopt into my thinking how God views her so that I might treat her for the woman that God has made her to be. And so what we talked about last Sunday was honoring, that it was the Israelite religion that put the honor of the mother on the same pedestal as the father. All other nations of people, the father was the primary figure. He was the legal, he could make legal decisions. He was in charge of everyone, and including the wife. The wife was subservient, subordinate. She was under his authority. What we see is God reestablishes what his intent has always been, and we're going to talk about what that word helper suitable in Genesis 2:18 is all about. And so what God does is, he, from a kid's point of view or from a children's point of view, and by the way, we're all children here, amen? Every one of you had a mother, I'm assuming. So all of us are children here. God puts our moms on the same pedestal as the father. As a matter of fact, the scripture says in Proverbs 30 verse 17, the eye that mocks a father and despises a mother's instruction. Look who God says can instruct and lead the family. He puts the woman, the mother, on the same level as the father. You honor your father and your mother. And hey, if you mock a father, if the eye that mocks a father, how does, by the way, young people, how does the eye mock the father? Have y'all ever done this? Nobody here, right? Right? See, we can communicate. Don't feel like I'm singling y'all out. Guilty as charged, okay? But look, we can communicate without words. And we can mock our parents just by our gestures. We can send a message. And the Bible says, hey, if you don't listen to the wisdom that I am using your parents to impart to you, look what your condition will end up as. The eye that mocks a father and despises a mother's instruction will be plucked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. So outside the city, there was a valley in Jerusalem, outside the city wall. There was a city dump, and it was down in the valley of Gehinnom. And you would throw your trash out in that valley, and all the buzzards. We're talking about buzzards here, right? And they would go down, and then they would eat the carcass meat, okay? And so if we don't listen to the instruction of our parents, we could be carcass meat for vultures. Amen? Thank you. I asked for that, and I got it. Amen. We're getting cranked up here. All right. Now, not only are women are mothers to be honored, we also learned last week that we are to view correctly who this is that stands at the side of the man. God said, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Now, most of us view helper as like, I'm the CEO, she's the associate. Associate is a political correct term for employee or slave. Are y'all following me on that? Right? So when I worked for Sam's Wholesale Club as a stocker and employee, I had a card that said John McCord, associate. Who are we fooling here? We know who's in charge, and it's not me. I'm okay with that. But helper suitable does not mean man CEO, woman associate. It doesn't mean I'm the steak, she's the grill mate seasoning that I buy at Walmart. She's just there to spice up life a little bit. When I need a beer, I say, hey, babe, go get me a beer out of the fridge. Or for us, lemonade. She's not the helper, like she's not here for my creature comforts, although she can provide creature comfort. But it comes from love, not compulsion. All right? The word in Hebrew is izer genegdo, helper suitable. And that word helper is used 15 times in the Old Testament to describe who God is to Israel. He is our helper and our shield. He is our help and our strength. Okay, God is not inferior but superior. A helper is one who can render aid. What God's view is here is that she is an ally. She is a life-sustaining ally. Life cannot be done alone, and God says she is an izer genegdo, a helper suitable. She's not inferior in God's creative intent. And so we as husbands need to honor our wives and revere them in the same manner. They're not there. Again, I want to say they're not there for creature comforts. But by all means, we're here to love one another. Now, she complements, she completes, but she is different. Amen. I'm so glad Mindy didn't wake up this morning and had to shave like me. I don't need an identical person, okay, as my wife. Mindy, I'm really glad you didn't have to shave this morning. But you know, I did shave, which I'm fighting God's creative intent, which is for me to have a big long beard. Can I get an amen on that? Right? I'm going to show you a little clip from Duck Dynasty here in just a moment as we talk about parenting. So we don't grow beards, it does that naturally, Si would say. It's a part of the creative intent. But anyway, God brings this woman that is created. Now, all your translations say rib, but the Hebrew means from the side. The assumption is that it's a rib, but it's from the side of. And more important than what part of the man she is created from is from where God built her. He did not build her from bones from the foot that he would rule over her. Are y'all following me, church? Okay. All right. And he did not create her from a bone in the head. Now, there are women who are boneheads that think that God made them from the bone of Adam's head. No. It's from the side. There is deep significance about from the side. She is uniquely different. She complements. She completes. She is the last and greatest act of God's creation and should be always viewed as such. Amen. All right. Let the word of the Lord redeem how we mistreat our wives, fellas. Okay. Now, here's what's great. The Lord God made a woman from the rib. He taken from the man, brought her to the man. The man said, this is Hebrew for what Fred Flintstone would say, yabba dabba doo. Had Emeril been here, he would have gone, bam. And I suppose had Adam been Creole, he would have said, booyah. But here, he speaks Jewish. And he says, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken. That is romantic, isn't it? It's actually very deep and very significant. It's out of the same stuff that he is, but uniquely different. I want to suggest that Adam did not suffer from attention deficit disorder when he saw the woman. He was no longer wondering about the wildebeest. Do you get my drift? This was a moment of incredible celebration. Matter of fact, he is so focused on the woman, he doesn't even acknowledge God who presents her. He doesn't say, thank you, Lord. He doesn't say anything. He just has this word of exclamation. Now, this is all in the pleasure of God. All in the pleasure of God. And so he makes this glorious statement, she's like me but different. And it's a statement about loyalty, the same stuff. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. When every one of you came to exist in this world, you are the result of the joining of two different cells. Are y'all following me? One was provided from the father, one from the mother. Each cell had 23 chromosomes. Those two different cells came together and created one that had never existed before. Two different, 23 chromosomes each. 46, is my math right? Who's my math? Thank you. Okay. 46 chromosomes now joined together to form you. No one has ever existed like you before. No one has your fingerprints. God, the scriptures say in Psalm 139 that he wove me, he knit me together. God is described in feminine terms as a knitter. So there is God is inside, you know, just knitting away. In other words, it's a metaphor for God doing his glorious creative work. In other words, friends, listen to this. You are not an accident of nature. You are a gift of Almighty God, and you inherently bear his glory. Okay? A lot of us believe the way we get glory is through what we do, through what we accomplish, so that we can be declared by everyone else as great. We are all great because God put his mark on us. Can I get an amen on that? That is glorious news. Okay. I say all of that to get us to babies. Right? How did these kids show up and now I'm a parent, right? What do I do as we think about making family strong? Today's lesson is on your mark, get ready, parent. Parent is a verb here, not a noun. On your mark, get ready, parent. What is the goal of parenting? Now, I want to say this. If you aim for nothing, you will hit it every time. Stan, can you play the video for me? If you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. Stan, if you'll play the video for me. Now,
Si, what are you doing?
I could not. Dadgum snake that stuck his head out of that hollow.
Did you get it?
No.
You never go in the woods without a pistol, okay? That's rule number one.
What's he shooting at?
Have you ever heard of the term ricochet?
Hey, that's superstition.
Si.
Hey.
You aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. And what I don't want us to be, well, that's great entertainment. By the way, it's a scary thought to realize that Si Robertson is the most well-known member of Churches of Christ in America today. That is a scary proposition. But as we think about parenting, we want to think about purpose. What is our aim point? If we aim for nothing as parents, we'll be like Si. We'll hit it every single time. And so one of the questions we want to ask and consider this morning is, well, how did Jesus grow? What was the aim point for Jesus' parents? Now, Wesley read us a passage a few moments ago about a story when Jesus was 12. They went to Jerusalem to celebrate in this religious festival. And the family had gone back, were headed back toward Nazareth. It's about a 60-mile journey on foot. They didn't have cars and freeways and buses. So transportation took a long time. It was foot transportation. And about 3 days out into this deal, they realized that Jesus is not with them. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever lost your kids at the mall? You ever been at the mall and lost your children before? You know, and when you do, what's the most logical place you would probably find them? For one of my kids, it'd be GameStop. For the other, Aeropostale. For one, just make sure there's lots of bling. And I could look at any one of those stores, and most likely, if my kids were lost, they're going to be in one of those three places. Jesus is lost. Guess where they find him? In the temple. Near God. Reading the story. Sharing faith. It tells us a lot about Jesus' character. And it says Jesus was submissive to his parents after this, as they reunited. And it said, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Well, you know, church family, I don't know what you think of about when you think about the word wisdom, but a lot of us think of wisdom as applied knowledge, appropriately applied knowledge. But that's not the biblical definition of wisdom, church family. What is? Okay, the aim point is wisdom and stature. That's just physical growth. And the impact was he grew in his relationship with God and he grew in his relationship with his fellow humans. What is wisdom? Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 7. See, I've taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, Moses said, so that you may follow them in the land you're entering to take possession of them. Observe them carefully. For this will show your wisdom and understanding. Okay? Observing, obeying the law of God is synonymous with wisdom. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding. What's the purpose? It's to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Wisdom and understanding are the correlative. Clint, you're a math teacher. Help me. Is it correlative or correlative or the corollary? The same as? How about that? The same as. Wisdom and knowledge, God's definition, is the same as being obedient to the law. So when it says Jesus grew in wisdom, it's not thinking about, oh, well, he just figured a lot of stuff out and he knows how to wisely apply knowledge so that he can make life work well for him so that he could get rich. Every time I talk to young people, I'm like, what's the goal of your education? Well, I want to get a really good job so I can be rich. Well, why do you want to be? So I can buy anything that I want. And that is the ultimate goal and purpose of education today for so many. And our colleges and universities market that idea as well. Our children will not be educated by the public schools in the knowledge of God. They will not be educated in the universities, and they will not be supported by our present culture. Amen? Now, that's just the reality that they live in. Let me tell you about our past history. Let me skip ahead. We're going to skip ahead. Let me back up. Let me tell you about where we are in American society today. If you think that your kids are going to be supported by education and by culture in the wisdom of God, did y'all know that, just a little trivia here, little American trivia, the first education law in America was the Northwest Ordinance Act. It required that territories that wanted to become states needed to first agree to an education plan that included teaching in religion, morality, and knowledge. The founder of public schools under the U.S. Constitution was Dr. Benjamin Rush. In 1791, Dr. Rush wrote a document stating that the reason we should start public schools in America is to teach the Word of God. Quote, Dr. Rush, "Let the children be carefully instructed in the principles and obligations of the Christian religion. This is the most essential part of education. The great enemy of salvation of men, in my opinion," Dr. Rush says, "never invented a more effectual means of removing Christianity from the world than by persuading mankind that it was improper to read the Bible at schools." Do you know that today, over in Ukraine, where it used to be an atheist country, in their public schools, they're begging for Christianity and religion to be taught, because the people are so devoid of any sense of morality and sense of meaning and significance. And while we are so wise and advanced here in the United States with our public education, those that are on the other end of the spectrum who've suffered and have experienced the slavery of the lack of wisdom now find ourselves experiencing slavery that comes from a lack of the knowledge of God among our children. Amen. God was officially and legally banned from public education in 62 and 63. How are things now? Since then, America has seen a 694% increase in violent crime. Do you want to know what the top discipline problems in school were in 1940? Teachers, you would have loved to have taught back then. Talking, chewing gum. Ooh, that was so evil. Don't you get caught with gum in church. Some of y'all remember that. No putting paper in the wastebasket, making noise, running in the halls, and getting out of turning line. 20 years, a decade after the Supreme Court ruling of 62-63, the top discipline problems include rape, robbery, assault, burglary, arson, bombing, murder, suicide, vandalism, absenteeism, extortion, drug pushing, drug abuse, intoxication, gangs, and pregnancy. They're not getting in the schools. They're not getting God in the culture as well. Our culture has one agenda, and it's not Almighty God, it's Almighty Dollar, King Dollar. And almost all of these companies that market to our children market to them with the most perverse ways in order to get them to beg their parents to spend money on clothes that make them look like a hooker. Right? In which they cheapen in the eyes of everyone else the intrinsic value that God has placed upon them. They bear the image of God. And they have been deceived, and they are marring that image. But somebody's making money. Have you checked your portfolio? Do you know what companies you're invested in your IRA? Some of them are selling this generation of young people completely out. One goal, the almighty buck. They're not getting Christian teaching and values and direction in their public education, not directly. Some of you teachers and administrators, God bless you. You are the light in those places. And then our kids that we try to impart values go to school with other children who know the F word and the D word and the H word, and they know how to do the F word, and it's lived out right in front of our kids' lives. And then they become seduced. They get sucked into the vortex of sin, and they are destroyed. Well, I'm really glad our kids are getting instructed in the home, right? I mean, y'all are reading your Bible to your kids, and you're talking how to teaching them how to problem solve with faith, and like y'all read to them quite a bit this week, right? What little they're getting is coming from the church. On average, a parent who gets their kids to church most of the time, over 1 year, will get on average, their children will get on average about 40 hours of purposeful Christian instruction. Now, I know some children that play softball right now. I've got a couple. And we've been playing ball, and we've been practicing ball for about a month and a half. And we've already spent 40 hours doing it. And they get there on time. And they're not late. And there's not anything evil with that. It's just, here's the question to consider. You don't have to say a word. Your actions do all the talking. What are you communicating to your kids about what's most important in life? How much instruction are our kids getting? Folks, our kids are like my dad. My dad went to have an arteriogram done. And they said, hey, if we find some blockage up in here, we're going to put a stent in there. Well, they stuck that little scope up in there, however they do that, and they pulled it right back out. And Dad, they talked to my dad. The surgeon come in. He says, Mr. McCord, you're not leaving the hospital today. You're having open heart surgery tomorrow morning, right? And so he said, hey, we're going to do, we know we got four, we may do five bypasses. And when they got in there, sure enough, there were five bypasses that had to be done because his heart wasn't getting what it needed to live. And by our actions, I want to ask the question, are our children being choked off from the life-giving blood of God Almighty? Are we spiritually choking them out? And then wonder somewhere down the road what the hell happened. Because it wasn't heaven. Now, I'm not saying that if your kids have made some mistakes. We all make mistakes. We all sin. We all fall short of the mark. Okay? And I don't stand here sitting judging you. I know the shame I brought on my mom and dad when I was young. Scripture says folly is bound up in the heart of a child. That's why we as parents correct, discipline, and instruct. In church family, we don't throw rocks when all of us live in glass houses. Amen? This is a place where families are redeemed. This family place is strong. This is also a place where family needs to have surgery. We need to open up the valves of the heart so God can get His goodness and His word and His truth and His love into the life of our children. When you go to these kids, they go to school, they hear God's name cussed, they'll hear and experience hate, they'll see jealousy, they'll see gossip, they'll be a part of anger, they'll see danger, they'll see immorality, and when they turn on the TV, guess what they'll see? Cussing, hatred, jealousy, anger, danger, immorality. Folks, we are paddling up the river. There is no more support system outside of the church family and the Christian family so that God's word could be imparted into the lives of our kids. And that's why in a world like this, Moses spoke to the children of Israel as he was about to pass on in this life. And he was going to leave them. And this is the words he begins this departure sermon with. Deuteronomy is a last will and testament of Moses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's unity and it's priority. You got it? The Lord is one unity and priority. Y'all see the people at the ball games going, we're number one. The Bible has declared what is number one, and it ain't us. Amen. It's God. The Lord is one. And so what? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Church family, you got to ask yourself, you be your own judge. You examine your own lives as parents and as grandparents and as people. By the way, he says, these commandments that I give you today are be upon your hearts and press them on your children. He's talking to parents there, but he begins talking to all Israel. Guess who's in charge of educating these kids? Everybody. Everyone. Parents and the institution that God created, Israel and now the church. Impress them on your children. Talk about when you sit at home and when you walk along the road or drive your car, when you lie down, when you go to sleep, when you get up, when you wake up in the morning, sitting there at the breakfast table, scarfing the food down in a hurry so you can make it because you didn't get up soon enough. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God. He is unity, and it is priority. We don't teach our kids commands first. We begin with the love of God first. Everything starts and ends with God. He is our aim point. So here's the solution. I've sold you the problem. I don't think it's happening in our homes these days. And I know it ain't happening in our schools. And I know it ain't happening in our culture. And our children are left vulnerable and exposed. So where's it going to happen? I want to say the solution is that it's got to start here with the church. The two institutions of God, the church and the family. And we want to work together. And that's why we call this new educational curriculum and this new ministry for our children the Orange Curriculum. Because yellow, which is light from a faith community, and red, which represents the heart of a caring family, those two colors, when they're mixed together, they form orange. Recently, our elders and I have been talking about our children, and it breaks our hearts to see so many of these classrooms empty. And we saw last Sunday all these kids up here on the stage, and the little instruction that so many of them are getting comes at Kingdom Kids. And friends, I want to tell you, that's not enough. That's not enough. If they're not getting it home, they ain't getting it anywhere else, and you give them 20, 30 minutes a shot at Kingdom Kids, it's some, and I praise God for it. There is a purpose for it, but it's not enough. And so what we want to do is we want to partner. We want to partner with families. We want to give direction with this church to form a powerful influence in the lives of each of us and in our community. If the church and the home work together, they can potentially make a greater impact than if they work alone. They need each other. And so we've talked about this and we've prayed about this. And God sent us Marshall Pettibone. One of the things that Stan has taught us to do years ago as I've been around this place is to say, Lord, send us workers. He sends us workers like Edward that's leading our men's ministry now, who says, you know what I feel when I'm at this church? I feel love. Marshall recently moved in this area, and she has such a heart for God. And she stepped up. The Lord put the burden on her heart. And she said what Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And so we have prayed, we have talked, we have dreamed, we have searched, and we have come up with something that is dynamic, that we feel is going to be beneficial, that is going to strengthen God's word being imparted to our children so that they would live out this image of God that he desires for them. And so I want to tell you, church family, we're about to make a big change here. Isn't that interesting? I almost like, man, I never say, okay, this is what we're going to do after a sermon. You know, I kind of put that out there to y'all, and boy, I hope y'all go do that. Well, this is one of these moments to where in prayer and in discernment, our leadership has said, you know, we've really got to take this moment serious. We are here for such a time as this, and our children are not getting what they need. We will not leave them vulnerable and exposed. And so we're dedicating a serious amount of time, effort, and energy into the life of this upcoming generation. So I want to tell you, this is what we're going to do. Y'all know how we normally have class before worship? We're making a structural change. We're going to have worship before class. What we've talked about doing is this right here. We want to change our worship assembly time from 10:20 back 20 minutes to 10 o'clock. And we're going to go for about an hour. Now, I know many of you are going, I've been around you, John. That's not possible. So your job is to pray for me. My job is to work diligently to make sure that I've got what we need in a shorter period of time. And I'm doing this because I believe absolutely in what we're doing. So what we're talking about doing is going from worship from 10 to 10:55. Y'all know how we normally dismiss our children to Kingdom Kids after the Lord's Supper, okay? We're not going to do Kingdom Kids anymore, but we're going to dismiss them after the Lord's Supper. And they're going to go to a large assembly area in our fellowship center. And they're going to have a worship time for about 20 to 25 minutes in which today's theme and lesson will be introduced to them. And from there, they will then go to their learning centers, their small groups, their classrooms. Now, the question that comes up is, well, what time do the teachers that will be teaching the small group classes, what time will they leave the assembly? Teachers will not leave the assembly until when it's over at 10:55. You'll remain here. But just a handful of folks will be with the young people, 3-year-old to 5th grade, for the 20 minutes of their big group time in the fellowship center. Now, is that about as clear as mud? If you missed all of that, it's right here. So we're going to take a break, and then we're going to have Bible class. And I'm going to teach, and we'll have others teach for about 40 to 45 minutes, and we're going to break short so that parents and y'all have time to visit, to share life, sip coffee, maybe chaw down on a donut or something like that. It's your hors d'oeuvres to get you ready for lunch. And then rather than the children being dismissed and coming to the assembly area, the parents will go and pick up their children at the classes, okay? So that's our plan. I'm going to go time out. Does anybody have any questions about this? We're going to begin the first Sunday in June. We'll be getting this information out. So here's what's going to happen. Our children have a new curriculum. And if y'all haven't seen this, it's back in the foyer. First look is for newborns to 3 years of age, up through their second year. This is what they're going to learn. God made me. God loves me. Jesus wants to be my friend. That's where the curriculum is going to begin, right there. Our older kids from 3 years of age up to third grade, are doing the 252. Is that correct? Okay. And so they're going to learn this Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. They will learn wisdom in this. So I will trust and follow Jesus. I'll spend time getting to know God. Do whatever God says. Discover God's unique plan for my life. Because He is my Creator. He's my Father. He's my God. He's my Savior. So I will show God's love to those around me. Care enough to put others before me. Respect whoever God puts over me. And be the right friend to those beside me. Friends, we got a plan. And they're going to get an hour and a half of instruction and care. And it's fun. It is active learning. They'll be making things, doing things, hearing things. It's going to be great. I'm asking you to get your kids and your grandkids here. You as mom and dads, you as aunts and uncles, you as mom, as grandma and grandpa, have a responsibility to open up the lifeline so God's love can come in. Don't let your children be choked off. The cost is too great. And we are ready. And I commend our leaders, and I commend you, Marshall, and all those that have set their heart to make a difference for this generation. And God bless all of you who have taught years gone by, who have been committed, who have spent the time and have loved and served and taught. God bless you and God favor all of you. Church, are you ready? Amen? All right. Yes. The youth group will meet at the, Stan, if you can put it back, they'll meet at the regular class time like the adults. So they won't go back until worship is complete here. Now, we may use some of the high school or junior high group to do some skits and some interaction in the big worship assembly to begin with from time to time. So here's what we need. Not just parents, but we need the church, O Israel. We need everyone that has a heart for children to be willing to serve in this capacity. See Marshall if you have any questions. God, let's commit this to prayer. Almighty God, we thank you gloriously for this day. Thank you for your word that takes our aimless point and directs it toward your love and the love for one another. Father, I just beg you to help us as we try to serve our children. The cost is so great at this time to not heed the word of the Lord. And so help us to love them and encourage them and to prepare them for life and for godliness. Father, because we know that you desire godly offspring. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If we can serve any of you, please come forward while we stand and sing.
This is my